Welcome today. Our readings come from Isaiah 11, 1 to 5 and 12, verses 4 to 6, followed by Galatians 3, 5 to 14. Sis will then bring his message titled, Lord of the Years.
Again, words of prophecy and then words of rejoicing. And again, the God, yes, whose message this is the eternal God. Yeah. Anyway, out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance nor make a decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. He will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. In that wonderful day, you will sing, thank the Lord, praise his name. Tell the nations what he has done. Let them know how mighty he is. Sing to the Lord, for he has done wonderful things. Make known his praise around the world. Let all the people of Jerusalem shout his praise with joy. For great is the Holy One of Israel who lives among you. Hallelujah.
It's your hearts and minds are as full as mine on gratitude to God for so much that we've heard in this meeting so far. Kathy's testimony of her family, the faithfulness of God for how many generations. And when we think of even at creation, the first man walked with God of an evening in the garden and talked with him. And that's what we can do right now. Let's pray together. What a God you are. How you love us. How patient you are. How full of grace and kindness and forgiveness. Father, our hearts are very full this morning with gratitude to you for our lives, for our nation. Thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to give back to you this morning just a small portion of our money. We want to give you more of our lives, Lord, just to say thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the words of Scripture that have enriched our hearts and reminded us that right from before creation you have plans for this nation. Thank you for the song of prophecy that this is the great Southland of the Holy Spirit. I pray that one day, globally, this will be recognised as the great Southland of your Holy Spirit, that you will be glorified. Why else would you have named it so many generations ago with that particular name if you didn't plan to fulfil that prophecy? And so we look forward to that time and we do what we can to bring that day forward. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Our reading this morning comes from Galatians chapter 3, reading from verses 5 to verse 14. I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. And in the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would declare the Gentiles to be righteous because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago, when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. And so all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, "Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in the God's book of the law." So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law, for the scriptures say, "It is through faith that a righteous person has life." This way of faith is very different from the way of the law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing that he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith.
It says it's on, so that's a good start. And there's an arrow pointing this way and an arrow pointing that way, so I'm hopefully, if I keep going in the right direction and don't need to backtrack, that will all flow. I have to say, this isn't my usual sort of message. Sometimes you need to sit down, you really need to work things through. Other times the Lord Jeff seems to say, bang, bang, bang. And there's a flow to this which wasn't of my creation, as it said, in a sense. We're actually on a journey from Genesis to Revelation. Now, I've never tried to cover Genesis to Revelation in one message, ever. Yeah, that's just, that's too big. But when you start thinking about God is the Lord of time, that's what it is all about, isn't it? So I want to begin by rolling back the years to God's covenant with Abraham, something like 4,000 years ago. What's a covenant? It's not a word we use all that often these days. It shows up in real estate transactions. The dictionary tells me a covenant is a mutual agreement between two or more parties, or the undertakings of one party. It's not a contract, it's an agreement. There's some subtle legal difference there, and I have no idea of all those subtleties that create all sorts of legal arguments that can go on for weeks. And so we can say that while this isn't a contract, it's the sovereign God dispensing his grace. Now I often think grace is a New Testament message. It is what the gospel is all about. But at this point, it's not a contract. It's not something that's being signed on the dotted line between God and Abraham. It's a total expression of God's grace to Abraham. And so God says to Abraham, "Leave your native country. Go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and you will be a blessing to others. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." There's a lot of blessings in that covenant, aren't there? Firstly, God says, "I will bless you." Starting point: leave home, go to another country. And again, as Catherine talked about her grandparents and their children, it's a massive thing. I can't comprehend that sort of uprooting. And I know there are people here who've made that sort of transition. Incredible. But that was part of the challenge to Abraham: leave your native country. and I will bless you. I'll make you a blessing to others. Indeed, all the families on the earth will be blessed through you. And having that starting point, that covenant agreement from God continued to roll through the years. And so it was reaffirmed with Abraham's son, Isaac, and then with Jacob, who God renamed Israel. And we read about that renaming in Genesis 35. And so from generation to generation, God continued to introduce himself to those people and to reaffirm his covenant. He introduced himself as El Shaddai, God Almighty. And in one of his earlier encounters with Jacob, he said, "I am the God of Abraham, your grandfather. I'm giving you the land you are lying on to you and your descendants." And then again, this broadening picture. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. The Jews are God's special people. And there's no suggestion that that's not the case. But God's covenant is broader than that special group of people. Sure, he was going to bless Abraham and Abraham's descendants, and again for Jacob, Israel, his descendants, but it was always broadening out beyond that. And so if we roll forward roughly 1,000 years from that event, we have the prophet Isaiah again, and we've encountered Isaiah a few times over the last month, as I say. And here's the words of the Lord as presented by Isaiah. "Look at my servant. I have put my spirit upon him. I, the Lord, have called you to demonstrate my righteousness. I will give you to my people Israel as a symbol of my covenant with them." The covenant reaffirmed in the person who is the servant of the Lord. And we identify that as being Jesus. "A symbol of my covenant, and you will be a light to guide the nations. You will open the eyes of the blind, you will free the captives." And the prophecy continues. A light to guide the nations, but it's a covenant, part of the covenant with Israel. There's these two parallel themes running through. And if we roll through roughly another 1,000 years, we have Israel occupied by Rome. And in the midst of the normal daily routines, the priest Zechariah goes to present incense before the altar in the temple. And the angel Gabriel appears to him and tells him that he and his wife will have a son who has a special mission. And Zechariah, for those of you who are familiar with the story, sort of says, there's no way that can happen. Gabriel says, "Yeah, I come from the presence of the Lord. My message is something that is genuine and guaranteed. And because you won't believe me, you'll be dumb until that child is born." And eventually, that one called John was born. And Zechariah offers these words. He speaks, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has been merciful by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham." The covenant is still being remembered and enacted at that time. And Zechariah concludes, "It's because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us. John, the forerunner, has arrived. The light of Jesus is about to come." But under a year after Zechariah, we have Mary and Joseph bringing the baby Jesus to the temple as the normal requirements of the law following the birth Mary had to present herself, and the child is blessed. And when they arrive in the temple, Simeon sees them. He'd been hanging around the courts of the temple for decades. And he says, he praises God, saying, "I have seen your salvation, which you prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations. He is the glory of your people, Israel." Simeon, again, a good Jew. He was a child of Abraham. His roots were totally in receiving the blessings promised to Abraham. And yet his praising to God identifies Jesus as a light to reveal God to the nations. Paul tries to explain this, and it was in the reading that was brought to us earlier. And we really need to sit down and work through the logic of Paul's argument, and this isn't the time or the place to do that. It's a complex thing in some ways. Paul, again, a well-educated Jew whose faithfulness to the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob was his from day one and continued to be his throughout the whole of his life. Our earlier Bible reading spells out some of the logic of how Paul sees the faith of the Gentiles being consistent with what God said. And so part of what we read said, the real children of Abraham are those who put their faith in God. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, "All nations will be blessed through you." So, all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. And as the final verse of that Bible reading said, so you Christians in Galatia, you Christians in Caloundra, you've received the Holy Spirit because that's the blessing that comes for the children of Israel. It's the promised covenant blessing. And this scope of reaching to you and me, to all nations, again, is reiterated through the New Testament. Peter made this discovery as he shared the gospel with the non-Jews in the house of Cornelius. He said, "I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right." So to recap thus far, El Shaddai, God Almighty, is the one who in grace has initiated this covenant for blessing to all nations. He is the Lord of the years, the Lord of time. The fact that he made that covenant with Abraham, in a sense, continues through all time. There are no limits to the time dimension of God. Even Dr. Hugh, who I'm sure has some time limitations. I don't know what they are, but yeah, they're probably there somewhere. But God is the Lord of time, and he is faithful through all the generations. Catherine outlined four generations, whatever. Abraham to us, I wouldn't even dare to try and count how many generations, but God is faithful through them all. And he will be faithful until. That's the point I want to focus on now. What's the extent, the timeline, as it were, of that faithfulness? 40 days after Jesus rose as a victor over the death, his disciples were asked a question and were given a promise. And we're all familiar with it, I would assume, or have a rough idea of what happened on the day of ascension when Jesus was taken back into heaven. And the message to the disciples was, "Galileans, why are you standing here staring into heaven?" Beautiful day. No, it wasn't the fact it was a beautiful day. It was Well, Jesus was here, and we sort of saw him go out of our sight. This Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way as you saw him go. Now, there are many pictures in the New Testament about what that entails. Let me refer to just one of them. Paul paints a picture when he writes to the Thessalonian Christians. He says, the Lord himself will come down from heaven. That's the first step, although the sentence structure sort of puts first, second and third after that. But that's the first step. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout and with the trumpet call of God. Then the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with him forever. A simple four-stage process there. What's it all mean? Well, many people have tried to dissect those events and even put timelines on them. One of the words that Paul uses in this particular area is the word parousia. And again, it becomes the theme of a lot of biblical teaching. But sometimes, yeah, we take words and we apply meanings that add. The core meaning of the word parousia, as my homework has indicated, was the word used when a Roman general returned to his hometown having succeeded in battle. And what would happen was the town would go out and welcome him and accompany him as he came back into the town. There was the grand procession. It reminded me of the visit of Queen Elizabeth in 1954. Can you remember that?
Yeah.
Oh, if you... Yeah, some will, some won't. I know. I'm showing my age. I was just a young boy of eight. But living in Brisbane, and the Queen was coming. And my mum was in hospital at the time. So Dad and me and my sister, we headed off to Newstead, where Eagers Holden dealer is. And across from there, there used to be a funicular railway that went up to Cloudland. I'm going way back in time now, aren't I? Some of you will know that. And that's where we set up our eats and waited for the Queen to come past, who's sort of zip past in her motorcade. Yeah, we were welcoming her to Brisbane. She was newly crowned, only been Queen for a year. Had been scheduled to visit while she was still a princess, but then the death of her father, timelines got changed. Then we went to visit my mother at St Helens Hospital in South Brisbane. And while we were there, the father said, the Queen's due to go along Coronation Drive to Government House soon. So we hiked across William Jolly Bridge and stood on the side of Coronation Drive again to simply cheer as the Queen processed through. That's the sort of picture that's behind this word parousia. Someone has come who's worthy to be welcomed, and the crowds go out and accompany that person. It still happens today. We have ticker tape parades, all those sorts of things. That's the sort of image behind that word. That's what the coming of Jesus is going to be like. Do you remember the old hymn? When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. The Lord of time, time will disappear. The Lord of time will appear. As I was doing some of this, for some reason, the Hallelujah chorus came to mind. Now, I don't know why. I know it was something we were wanting to look at a few Sundays here ago as one of the clips. It's an incredible anthem, the Hallelujah Chorus. In the middle of it are these words from Revelation 11. Can you hear it being sung? the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the chorus continues, forever and ever and ever and ever. The kingdom of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Of course, there's nothing new about that vision and that message. It was something that Daniel saw, one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and he was given authority, glory and sovereign power. All peoples, nations and men of every language worshipped him. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And Jesus paints this interesting picture. I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. Have you thought about sitting down at the feast with Abraham? I'd never thought about that possibility. But that's what Jesus said is going to happen. The Gentiles, as well as God's special people, the Jews, we'll sit down at this feast in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, because it's that same covenant promise that we're enjoying today, here where we are. So for more details, I think it's a case of wait and see. I'm not going to try and work it all out by any means. Some in trying to do that have let their imagination run wild. Others try very sincerely and very hard to try and put the different themes that different prophets and writers have given us to understand what God's plan is. For myself, I like what the Apostle John says. In his letters, in his gospel, he says, I share with you what I have seen, what I have heard. He said, we walked with Jesus, we heard him, we know him. And so he has a very practical understanding of what he believes. And he simply said, okay, we are already God's children. But he's not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But the little words have great significance at times, don't they? But we do know that we will be like him. Hallelujah. We are children of the promise. That's what we sang earlier. We, you, me, we are children of the promise. Isn't that amazing? Incredible, exciting, thrilling, something to celebrate. Celebrations, it's the theme for the day. But that's something incredible to celebrate. God's love has saved us, has pardoned us, has kept and guided us through the years, through the days, to this point in time, commencing with his covenant with Abraham, centuries, millennia. Families come and go. God continues to guide us. And as he does that, he asks us to trust in obedience, believing that just where he needs us is where he has placed us. It's where in his hands to receive his blessing and to be a blessing to others. Our final thoughtful song, as we reflect on these things, reminds us of God's faithfulness through the years. He is the Lord of the years. And in those years, he has saved us. He pardons us. He has protected us. He has guided us. And his promises, the promises Kay shared with the kids, they're true. They're guaranteed. God is faithful. We sang much earlier on. And he requires us to respond by being what he wants us to be, just where we are.
Thank you for listening today. It is our prayer that the service has been helpful to you. If you would like to know more, our service is on a Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, the Salvation Army Caloundra, 119 Sugarbag Road, Little Mountain. God bless.